I am. Over and over in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus uses this phrase, I am. Galatians 2 verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now listen, the life which I now live, the life which I now live, is the life, and now I'm ending that verse and applying it to myself, is the life that we, or I, should be living today. Not yesterday, although you should have been yesterday, but we're not living in yesterday. Not tomorrow, although you better be doing it tomorrow, or should be, but we're not in tomorrow. We're in today. And Paul says, the life that I live, that I now live presently, is the life that I live today. That life, he goes on to say, I should live by the faith in the Son of God. So today, you should be living the life of Christ by faith. Today. Not worried about yesterday. We're not worried about tomorrow. Because neither of those you are living in or in control of. Today, right now, at 11 o'clock. Jesus doesn't say in the Gospel of John, I was. Now, is it true that Jesus has always been? And Jesus was? Yes. Jesus doesn't say, I will in the Gospel. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is alive and says, I am. He can meet our needs, listen to me, today, because he is the I am. He is alive at this present moment and offers us a spiritual, satisfying life in the present tense. Because I am is a present tense statement. It's not a past tense. It's not talking about the past. It's not a future tense talking about the future. Jesus said, I am. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, right now, Jesus Christ is the same. Past history, present reality, and future certainty all unite today in Jesus Christ, the great I am. Past history, present reality, and future certainty all unite today in Jesus Christ, the great I am. That's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Now we're going to take those truth today and apply it to our lives in just a moment as in regards to the resurrection, but I want to review quickly where we started last time here in John chapter 11. And I'm going to go through these notes really quickly. So in your notes, and I'll introduce the sermon title in just a minute for today, but let me go back through and kind of show you where we went last time a couple of weeks ago. First of all, in your notes, the resurrection and life. When Jesus said in John 11, 25, the resurrection and life is not just a future hope. It is a present reality in our lives that each believer can hold on to in the midst of an ever-changing world. Jesus wanted to make the resurrection more than a distant thought. He wanted his friends to make it a present life-changing truth to live by and to live with. Jesus, and in your notes, brings the resurrection from a future fact, and it is a future fact, it is a future certainty, to a present reality. That's why he said, I am the resurrection, present tense. Even more, Jesus takes the resurrection from a certain fulfilled event in the future. It will be fulfilled to a present person. I am, he says. Not just a fact, not just an event, but a person. The resurrection promotes life. The resurrection gives life. Christ's resurrection did more than give physical life. It has given every single believer spiritual life. And that's why you can say today, if you're a believer, and I trust that all of you are, you have spiritual life. Last time we saw in the first main point, and we're going to finish the last two main points to this message about the resurrection. We saw, first of all, then, therefore, the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is a person. Life is not just a physical condition of actions, of movement, of growth. Life is spiritually a person. Resurrection leads to life, and Jesus is both the resurrection and the life. Let me say that again. Resurrection leads to life, and Jesus is both the resurrection and the life. And because the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he therefore has the power to change your life and my life. And by God's grace, he has changed our lives. He has the power not only to change our life, he has the power to meet every single need of the changed life. Because we still have needs. I haven't met a single believer yet. Maybe some of you are close, but I've yet to find anybody that every need has been met now that your life has been changed. You still, what do I mean? I mean this, you still have areas of spiritual growth. Amen. As I do. And the more you study God's word and the more you're in fellowship with the Lord, the more you realize, the more you need him for the changes of your life. So when the Lord Jesus said these powerful words here in John 11:25, he made, as I want to reiterate, the resurrection more than an important truth. And it is. I'm not minimizing the fact that the resurrection of what Jesus Christ was about to do would be an important truth. It is the basis for all of our Christian faith, is the resurrection. It is the basis for our future resurrection in some point in down the road. But it is more than that. He made it a particular person, and it was about himself. The resurrection then makes Christianity different than all other world religions. Because Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a bunch of words in a book. I'm not minimizing the Bible. But Christianity is a living, breathing person. The resurrection is that. And that makes it different than any other of world religion. You can name the leader of any other world religion in the past history, and every single one of them are in the grave to this day. But our leader, our one who we trust and believe, is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus spoke to Martha then, here in John chapter 11, and had all this interaction, he intensified that resurrection from the future day to the present life. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto Martha, John 11:23, your brother will rise again. She responded, I know that he will rise again someday in the future. In the last day. I know that. I believe that, she says. And Jesus turns to him and turns to her and doesn't say this. He doesn't say, you are absolutely right. Now, she was right, but he doesn't say that. Because that's not what he was trying to get across. You know what? Martha already believed that. She had just said, I believe that he will rise again. So Jesus says, in response to that, I want to teach you a new truth. I want to teach you something that's going to change your life today. Yes, you believe your brother will rise again, but I want to tell you today, Martha, today I am, in the present tense, the resurrection and the life. Whether Martha understood that completely at that moment, I'm not sure, but her response in verse 27 tells us she believed on the one who was speaking, as we'll see in just a moment. So the resurrection has been intensified from that future day to a present event as seen in this verse. Now, what did we see underneath this first point that the resurrection is a person? We saw last time that Jesus Christ is the life. A person has life, and Jesus Christ is that person who has that life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We find that Jesus as the life is the source of the power of the believer's resurrection life. So see what I'm saying today is, because the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life, according to this point, that means you have the backing of every source and every power that you ever need to live out Jesus Christ's resurrection in the present day, because you have Christ. You have the source and you have the power. Right here today, you have that in your life if you're saved, if you're a believer. You do not have to doubt walking out of here wondering, do I have, if I'm a believer, if I've truly believed and repented of my sins, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a follower of Christ, I know, because he's the life, I have all the source and power I need. So how do the resurrection and the life make any difference to you today? Continuing in your notes, I mentioned this in the sermon last time. The resurrection, and specifically the life of Christ, gives us a guarantee. We have a guarantee. There's no warranty like this guarantee. This guarantee doesn't end at the end of the five-year term or the 90,000 miles or whatever your terms are. This life gives us hope, not hope that I hope something will happen, and it may or may not, but we have the hope of certain hope. This life causes us to be able to grow, to become more like Christ. And then lastly, everything that the believer does and will do is a direct result of our life rooted in the living Savior. So Jesus Christ, who is the life, is very important to this resurrection life that we are to live. What we need today... Oh, excuse me, let me name the second point before I make this statement, and then we'll begin the sermon, the regular part here, not the review. Number two, the second thing underneath Jesus, the resurrection's a person, we saw to live is Christ. Not only is Christ the life, but to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And all you need to do is fill in, to me to live is, for me to live is what? What is your reason for living? Is it Christ or is it something else? Paul said his reason for living, the reason he was on this earth, going through the prison experience, going through all the missionary journeys and teaching opportunities that he had, was for Christ. What we need today is a body of believers living the crucified, resurrected life of Christ before the world, and it starts with us. Now today, I want to finish this sermon out of John 11:25, and the title of it is The Resurrection, Jesus Christ in the Present Tense. Hopefully by now, you understand where I got the sermon title. Jesus Christ in the Present Tense. I am. How do we live out, or what does it mean that we are to live out the resurrection and to live out the life of Christ? I'm assuming you believe that you will rise again in a future day. You know what? In some ways, it's easier for us as Christians to believe we will rise again in the future day than to believe that we actually live with resurrection life today. I mean, if we had a poll here, before last couple of weeks ago, and I had sent out an email saying, take my poll, I think every one of you would have easily answered my question, what does the resurrection mean? And most of you would have said, it means you will rise again in the future day. I think just about every one of you would have put that answer. I don't know how many of you would have put that it means to live in this manner today. But according to the Lord Jesus, it means we live in a certain way today. Number two, not only is the resurrection a person, the resurrection is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. It is a way of life for us to live. Now we know, as believers, we know that the resurrection has already begun. We have eternal life. Listen to these verses. Jesus says here in 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen to other verses out of the book of John. John 3:16 says, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. Do you believe on Jesus Christ today? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only unique or begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, if you believe in him, will not perish spiritually, but you have eternal life. So today, if you're a believer, you have eternal life. It's already begun. It began the moment you were saved. You will not perish. You can walk out of here assuring that you will not die spiritually. You will not perish. You have eternal life. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life, not me. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That's why. John chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to this. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting or eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, listen, but has passed from death to life. So if you fit that, and you do if you're a believer, you are not under condemnation, and you have passed from death to life. You today have life. You will never be condemned for your sins because you have already passed from death into life. Now, doesn't mean there isn't consequences. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't confess your sins. But the penalty has been taken away because of the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 10:28 then says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. We could go on and on and on and on, and John is the king, is the man who will write about life. And if you were here last Sunday, my dad talked about 1 John, right? Same author, and about life. So we can keep telling you verses that say this. You are a changed person. Now, how do you live that out? If this is true and you have eternal life and you have spiritual life, and I've defined all of that between these two sermons, if it's true that that's already begun, if it's true that you will rise again in the future day, what you're saying, Pastor Randy, is that today I'm supposed to be living in the same manner. I'm supposed to be living in a lifestyle of the resurrection. That's what we're trying to say. Now, before I answer all about that and how we are to live that out, let me ask you another question. I just want to make sure you're understanding this. Are we going to die physically? Most likely. We've talked about this. If I brought a yardstick in here today, and that yardstick represented your life, and the Bible tells us in the book of Psalm chapter 90 that our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, which I don't know if some of you have feeling that strength, you might make it to 80. This is just kind of an estimate, okay? This does not mean everybody's going to live to exactly 70 or 80, but it gives you an idea. Some people live, the lady that just passed away in America was 116, the oldest lady just passed away yesterday, 116. She made it well past. But for our purposes of the illustration, the yardstick represents 36 inches, in case you don't know how much a yardstick is, 36 inches. And if that represents, we'll give you 80 years, according to Psalm 90. Now, some of you may have already broken past that number. And your yardstick is beyond. You're on to the 38th inch. I praise the Lord for that. But most of us are still within the 80 years or below, and we're in the 36. My age just went to 44. By my great calculations, 80 minus 44 is 36. More than half of my yardstick is gone, according to my illustration. We are all going to use up our yardsticks. We may not make it to the end. We may make it beyond. We may make it perfectly to 80. But no matter what, barring the rapture, barring Christ coming and rapturing his church away, we will all physically die. And for Lazarus, our bodies, just like him, will soon stink if they don't do something about it when we die. But physical death, friends, is only a temporal separation from this frail human body. Because when we believed, we were changed from being dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins to having life in and through the Son of God. Amen. Let me say that again. Physical death is only a temporal separation from this frail human body. When we believed, we were changed from being dead in our trespasses and sins to having life in and through the Son of God. And in a future day, our frail bodies, which will have died, and death is separation, our soul and spirit will go to be with the Lord. And in a future resurrection, our bodies will be resurrected back into a new body that won't decay. I won't feel the aches and pains and all the treatments of whatever we have to go through and things that we face physically and all of the wearing and tearing and decaying. And you as young people don't understand this quite yet, but you will soon enough as your hair turns colors and falls out and other things happen. And Lazarus had died. The resurrection lifestyle is taking the truths of the person of Jesus Christ and living them out daily for the glory of God. Jesus could have healed Lazarus, right? Wow, that was a little bit weak. Could Jesus have healed Lazarus before? Let me back that up. Could he have healed Lazarus before he died? Could Jesus have healed Lazarus before he even came to his home? Like, could he have, do we have illustrations? Jesus healed people and he wasn't even around. Jesus was a day's journey when he found out that Lazarus was sick. About a day's journey. He waited 4 arduous, long days and Lazarus died pretty quickly after he heard he was sick. But he could have stopped that whole thing. But he didn't. Have you ever wondered why? Well, he tells us he wanted to glorify God. He wanted to show something. He wanted to teach these believers about these disciples about belief in him. He had already said Lazarus would not permanently die. He said that earlier in this chapter. We looked at that. But we know that didn't refer to physical death because he was dead. So he was talking about spiritual. And in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, and Luke 7, 1 we find, through 10, we find that Jesus healed other people when he wasn't in person to even do it. He did it away from them. Yet Christ waited and decided to not heal Lazarus until after he was dead. And he would come to heal and raise Lazarus for God's glory. He desired that people would place their faith in him. It was more than a purpose of health and life of Lazarus. He wanted to teach Mary and Martha that this was about the purpose of God. Have you ever wondered why in this story Jesus wept? The shortest verse in the English Bible appears in this chapter. If you go down to verse 35, it's simply 2 words: Jesus wept. Now there is a verse, rejoice evermore, but it has a few extra letters. This is the shortest verse of the English Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he cry? Have you ever thought about this? Why did Jesus weep? Friends, we got a problem here because, and whether this is, you know, a theological premise or something that we've kind of just said, I don't know if there's a biblical idea or verse that I could point to that says this, but we got an issue here because what do we often say when our loved ones, listen to me, when our loved ones who are believers die, what do we often say? We wouldn't want them to what? Come back to this crazy world. We wouldn't want them to come back to the sin-filled world. They wouldn't want to come back. But we have a problem here because Lazarus is about to do exactly that. Not only that, Jesus is crying. But I don't know that Jesus is crying for maybe the reason you think he is crying. He is weeping not because necessarily because Lazarus had died. I don't know that that's why he was weeping. Now, that's why the Jews thought he was weeping. Look at verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. That's what they thought he was. They thought he was crying because he was missing him. The only issue with that is, who would have known that he was coming back within about a few minutes. The Lord Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus up. Now, it could have been he wept for the sisters, but I don't know if that is the case. I think Jesus wept because he was bringing Lazarus back to this sin-filled world. He realized that this death was a curse. There was a end result of the curse. And now he's bringing Lazarus back, not for Lazarus' sake. That's not why he's bringing him back. He says it's for the glory of the purpose of God. He's bringing him back to teach something, to make an important truth, to point to, I believe, his resurrection. No, he's weeping because he's actually going to bring Lazarus back to this sin-filled world. He's weeping because he knows the effects of sin. Lazarus is in a better place. But he's bringing him back, friends, to not for Lazarus' benefit, because Lazarus' benefit is already underway. He's weeping because he's bringing him back, because he knows Lazarus has to come back to this wicked world. But he's doing it, though, still, because it's for the purposes of God. So even though he is bringing them back to this sin-cursed world, Jesus is trying to make this point, and we're going to see that. In the midst of this, bringing back through the resurrection to this sin-cursed world, he sought for greater purposes and glory. Let me remind you today, it would have been better from a human perspective, from the Christian perspective, as we often say, if Lazarus would have stayed dead. To not have to go through dying again, the process. But yet, there was a greater purpose here, wasn't there? He was teaching his friends that he was the resurrection and the life. That was the greater purpose here. He was teaching those who were watching to believe solely on him. He was showing them, friends, that in a few days, he himself would become and be the resurrection and overcome the grave. This was a small picture of that. Now, while Lazarus would die again because of the effects of sin, as far as I know, I haven't met Lazarus and nobody else has lately. He died again. He probably got sick. The effects of the curse continue to happen on him because he didn't have his resurrected body yet. He will someday. But he died again. So in some sense, the illustration breaks down because Lazarus is a picture of Jesus' resurrection, but Lazarus died again. Let me tell you today, Jesus did not. His resurrection completely conquered sin. Completely conquered the grave. And friends, Jesus' resurrection, because he is the resurrection and the life, he conquered all of the effects of sin, all of the curse of sin, all of everything that we read in the book of Genesis after the first sin. Jesus overcame that. That's the difference. Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. So he reminds Martha that if she truly believes, and he said that here in this chapter, if she would truly believe, then she would see the glory of God. If Martha believed Jesus' words that he is the resurrection and the life, God would be glorified. So Jesus desired to teach Mary and Martha that if they believed in him, they would live in the present tense. He wanted to show Martha that this belief meant spiritual life had already begun for them and would continue forever. So here in your notes, Lazarus' death was no doubt sad. No question that the sisters were very sad and other friends. But now, Jesus is going to prove that there was hope for the future. He is going to show tangible proof to these sisters and those of his disciples, and even all the Jewish bystanders, some of them who believed according to, I think, verse 45, when they saw this amazing resuscitation. Jesus is going to prove that he is the resurrection and the life by demonstrating it on Lazarus. He's going to prove who he is. And it is a very small picture, friends, of what was about to come in a few days. Do you realize this? He was going to show Mary and Martha what it meant that he was the resurrection of life, and so he raised Lazarus from the dead. But then he really was going to show that he was the resurrection of life when he raised himself. And Holy Spirit and God the Father all partook in the resurrection of himself. And on the basis of that resurrection, you have resurrection. And you have life. And you should be living it out as a lifestyle. And if Jesus could raise Lazarus then, and if Jesus could raise himself and the triune Godhead, he would be raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. If that could happen, let me ask you today, can he raise you and me from the dead? He already has! Friends, he can in the future, but I'm here to tell you, you already are raised from the dead. That's what he's trying to teach her. Not a future event. Important, yes. And we will rise again in the future as believers. But friends, you are already alive. You are already spiritually raised as much as you could ever be spiritually raised. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. Look at Romans 6. I mean, and we can show you verses besides Romans 6, but I think Romans 6 is the key or center one that we could go to. Romans 6. This is not talking about water baptism here, friends. But it is pictured by water baptism. Romans 6 is explaining what baptism pictures. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. This is not talking about water baptism, but water baptism pictures it. Therefore, you, are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, here it is, should walk in newness of life. Friends, this is talking about believers. This is talking about you and me. This is saying that you have died with Christ, so have you been raised with Christ. It is present. That is saying you have done that. This is way your life is lived. You do not have newness of life if you've not been resurrected spiritually. But he says they have a new life. Friends, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection of life, you already have the resurrection and the life. So is it a lifestyle for you? Verse 27, back to John 11, verse 27. Jesus says, again, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Here's what Martha says. She said unto him, verse 27, John 11, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I take these words to be actually true. I take it that Martha actually believed. I don't doubt it. I believe it. I believe she was being honest. I believe she believed exactly what Jesus was saying. She confirms it here. In other words, what Martha says to the Lord Jesus, and she calls him what? Lord. She says, yes, I believe you are the Lord of my life. You are the person you said you are. You are the resurrection and the life. She is confirming that. She is saying, I believe in the present reality of you and your power. Now listen, Christ had not raised her brother from the dead at this point. That hasn't happened yet. That's coming, And he will, but it hasn't happened. He was teaching Martha. He was testing Martha. She must have believed. Because you know what, later in verse 40? Just skip over to verse 40. Let's just take you right to the part of the story. Actually, let's look at verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, so Lazarus' sister, said unto him, "Lord, well, he really smells, for he's been dead for 4 days." Because of the heat and the warmth of the area that they lived in, it would have happened fast. Okay. Jesus said unto her, "Did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Friends, did she believe? Did he demonstrate the glory of God? Now, I'm not saying it was conditioned on her believing, but I would say she was believing at this point, without a question, because the next moment, he demonstrates. In verses 41 and 40 through 43, he demonstrates the glory of God and says, "Lazarus, come forth." She believed. Did she see the glory of God that day? Yes. But it was, listen to me, the glory of God was not Lazarus. The glory of God was that he was the resurrection and the life. He just used Lazarus as the person to demonstrate it. This wasn't necessarily just about being Lazarus. This was a demonstration and proof of what he said he was and what she believed he was. Now, question today, do you believe he is the resurrection and the life? So Jesus wanted Martha and his disciples to believe more than a future resurrection. He wanted them to believe the resurrection was a present lifestyle. And he used Lazarus rising as a proof that he was the resurrection and the life. In other words, here's what Jesus was saying. It's in your notes. Live out today the certainty of what you know to be true for the future. Live out today what will be a certainty in the future. Live with hope. Live with life. Live with resurrection power. Live with Jesus Christ in the present tense. That's how we're supposed to live today. What does that look like, you might say? Because we should desire to live the life of Christ in a way that our conduct is becoming of Christ. If we're going to live in a lifestyle that is a resurrection, that means we live in a lifestyle that models the life of Christ. You don't model your life after mine, because I'm not the resurrection and the life. Now, I have resurrection and I have the life, but I am not the Lord Jesus. You don't model your life after me. In that sense, you don't model your life after anybody else here in this building. You model your life after Christ. Here's a few ways that you can live out the resurrection as a lifestyle. Here in your notes, I've listed a few. And it actually mirrors, by the way, my dad and I didn't talk about what message, I didn't even know what message he was preaching until after my vacation. And I came home Friday and he told me what he was preaching to get the sermon title. I did not hear a sermon ahead of time. But basically what my dad said last week is kind of the explanation of this short list I've got here. So if you're like, well, how can we expand on how to live out the resurrection? Go back and listen to the sermon last week. It's on the website. Go look at your sermon notes. Or as Abby did, she said, "Grandpa, can you send me your sermon notes?" And she printed them out. So you can read his own sermon notes, okay? Your habits that you form should be Christ-honoring habits. That's the first thing. The habits that you form should be Christ-honoring habits. Ask yourself today, what do you do with your time? And what you do with your time, is it a habit that pleases Christ? There are principles in the Bible to put your thing, what you do with your life, up against those principles in the Scripture. Your habits that you do, are they God-honoring? Number two, how about your attitudes? Your attitude towards other people should be humble, compassionate, and loving. I mean, we can add a whole bunch of more things here. This is not an exhaustive list. But you should demonstrate our theme. I should demonstrate displaying joyfully the humility of Christ in everything that I do. Our lives should be compassionate toward others' plights. We should desire to love the unlovely and the lovely, both. Number three, your tastes in life. And I don't mean if you like fish or hamburgers or eggs. Your taste spiritually in life should be centered on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What you do with that, the specifics of your day should be centered on the Lordship of Christ. All that you do, ultimately, fourthly, should be lived to the glory of God. Does this please God? Is what I'm doing today, is it? Here's the definition of glory of God: responding to God and reflecting Him to others. That's a kind of a concise way to remember what glorifying God means. Am I responding to God today, and am I reflecting Him to others? Have I prayed to Him today? Have I praised Him? Am I responding? Am I thinking about Him? And then am I reflecting those thoughts to others? If I read in my Bible a specific thing where God is working in my life, do I live that out today towards others? If the Bible says, and you read to something about praising God, and I haven't done that today, I need to do that. And then do you reflect that to others? There's so many ways this could be done. And I know these are somewhat general categories. Fifthly, next, your daily responses to God should be praise and joy coupled with fear. Your daily responses to God should be praise and joy coupled with a fear of God. Every response should be couched in that manner, should be praise, it should be joyful. I know that there are hardships in life, and that doesn't, we can be sad. But it needs to be coupled with a healthy reverence for God. And lastly, you should reflect Christ in your thoughts and your actions and your motives. And let me tell you, it starts right here. If you want to live out the resurrection every day, you think about Christ often. Meditate on His word. And then that plays out in your actions and how you treat others and how you respond to the different scenarios that come up during the day, and how when things come at you during the week, how you might respond. And listen, if we start filling ourselves with the mind of Christ and living out, we're going to live out the resurrection lifestyle and how we respond to others and treat them and tell them about Christ and witnessing and loving them. The question is Jesus the Lord of your life? Because that's really the center for resurrection living. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? What did Martha say? Yes, He is. Is He for you? Martha confirmed that the Lord was in her life, for she believed in who He was. And if Jesus is the Lord of our life, then that will promote a lifestyle that is different than the fleshly dead life that you live prior to becoming a Christian. Before, you lived for yourself. You lived in your dead in trespasses and sin. You lived, to frankly, angry. You may not thought you were angry, but you did. You lived in a child of disobedience. Now, you live differently. You don't live that way. You live humble. Too many so-called Christians are not living a life rooted in the Lordship of Christ because, first, A, they are not truly saved, or B, they have not fully understood the truth of who Christ is. As the resurrection and the life, Christ must be the Lord of your life. Here's a few ideas, because we throw this term out, Christ should be the Lord of our life, and okay, that sounds good, but what does it mean? I put a few things on the PowerPoint and in your notes. Here's a few things of what it means that Christ should be the Lord of your life. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14. You don't give an open door for the enemy. That kind of goes about what my dad said last week. He talked about the enemies and those things. Number two, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Says we are to cleanse ourselves from sin. When we do sin, the Lordship of Christ says we confess it as soon as that happens. As quickly as the conscience reminds us and the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're guilty, we can develop a habit of confession quickly. And the confession is not, dear Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, in Jesus' name, amen, go on. That's not confessing anything. You confess specifically and tell God what you're going to do to change it. And thank God that He's faithful and just to forgive it. You put off the old man and renew your mind, Ephesians 4, according to the Holy Spirit. That's another step that shows and demonstrates that the Lordship of Christ is taking hold in your life. You put off the old man. There are plenty of verses that talk about that in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Then you also put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We probably should do a whole series of what put off, put on means. But friends, you know how to take off and on your clothes. I'm not trying to be crazy, but it's that same idea spiritually. You put off the old life. You don't steal more anymore, friends. You mean I can't steal a pack of gum out of the store? No, you shouldn't. You quit lying. You're not deceptive. It's new. You speak differently. You continue. There are lots of others. You live differently. You quit lying. You put away your anger. You don't steal. You speak wholesome. I'm just quoting verses or paraphrasing from Ephesians 4. You speak wholesome. You speak edifying words. You get your bitterness right. You're willing to forgive others who have wronged you. And that takes the Holy Spirit. It's not natural to want to forgive others. It's natural to want to hold on to that and bitterness, and then you want to fight back and wrong them. No, the Christian way, the spiritual way, the Lordship of Christ way is to forgive. I'm not saying that's easy, friends. I'm not at all saying that, and you know that. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. It's going to take Lordship to change. So that's what the lifestyle of living out the resurrection means. Okay, thirdly, and this will be short, the resurrection is the key. Thirdly, not only is the resurrection a person, not only is the resurrection a lifestyle, the resurrection is the key to victorious living. The resurrection is the key to victorious living. It is one thing to say that the resurrection is a person. It's another thing to say that the resurrection is to live out a lifestyle. It is another, even beyond that, is to say that the resurrection is the key to living victoriously each and every day. Now, obviously, each of these really builds on each other. If you backed up the train, obviously you have to have Jesus Christ in your life. The resurrection is a person. Next, you have to develop a lifestyle, which is really these are the foundation, and then the next. And then the fruit of that is victorious living each and every moment of every day. Now, we fall short. But the only way that we're going to live victoriously is to live in this power of resurrection, which you already have. You have already been raised up spiritually. By the way, if you've been baptized, that has pictured this. I have baptized a few people, 10 people probably. I didn't leave anybody in the water. Do you know why? And it wasn't because I was scared of any parents. Now, they would be coming after me. Most of them have been, you know, teenagers and young people. But no, I'm not scared of the parents. Now, that's a good reason that I shouldn't leave them in the water, but I'm guessing that all of them would be able to figure out how to get out anyway. So it has nothing to do with that. Why did I bring them back up? Because the picture is what? You've been buried with Christ, but that's not only. You have been raised up. And every one of those young people have testified that they've been saved and have believed on that. So this is a public display of that to show their commitment that they have been changed spiritually and they want to live this way. You know what they're saying? They want to live crucified lives and they want to live resurrected lives. That's exactly what that pictures. That's what they're saying. And you don't want to, you know, frankly, if you want me to tell you something that disheartens me almost more than anything, is to see the people that are not living for God who I've baptized. That hurts. Because they have, in one sense, said either it's not maybe that they don't believe it, it's just they are not living out Anytime a person who believes in God walks away from the faith, it hurts. It hurts. Let me finish this. It's one thing to believe in the power of the belief that the resurrection is Jesus Christ. It's another thing that he will change our lifestyle, but it is to live victoriously day after day is where the rubber meets the road. Now listen, Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection, doesn't he, in Philippians 3:10? But I want you to listen to this. It is the same power, listen, that saves us. Romans 1:16 and chapter 10. It is the power of God that keeps us, Hebrews 7:25. You'll start to get a common theme here. It is the power of God that strengthens us, Colossians 1:11. It is the power of God that we are given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We read that last week in 2 Peter. I was in my dad's sermon. It is his exceeding power, Ephesians 3:20, that works within us. It is his power that is living within us, Romans 6:4 and Galatians 2:20, the verse I read at the outset. It is the witnessing power that changes lives, Acts 1:8. It is the power that he gives to us to serve him, 2 Corinthians 5:15 and 16. You can look at all these verses and they all talk about the power that God has given us in our lives, but it is also that same power that raises us up to live victoriously. And one day, it'll be the same power, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, that will raise us up in a future day. Yet, with all this power that saves us and keeps us and strengthens us and gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the exceeding power that works within us, his living power, his witnessing power, his power to serve him, and the power that will raise us up one day. Many people in the church believe in other power to change them. They believe that financial power will change them. And one of the scourges of the modern day church is that very truth. Some believe the power of the world will make an effective witness for God. But what did Peter say in response to both of those things? Acts 3:6, silver and gold have I none. But the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And I'm not saying you're going to go out and cause somebody to rise up and walk. But the point was, it wasn't about money. It was the power of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to cause that man to walk. Jesus said to Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world, John 18:36. The success of this church, friends, and the church as a whole is not dependent on man or the world and its methods. Rather, the success of this church, of this body, of this community will be rooted in the power of living in the resurrection today. The victories that we have will come from that. It will not come from anything else. It is the power that God gives through us, through the Holy Spirit, to glorify, to edify, to live, and to serve one another in this body. It is the power that God gives that to pray and to believe and to seek him every day through that power. That will promote godly living, not financial and world's methods. Warren Wiersbe says, and your quote there at the end of your notes, "The secret of spiritual success is not found in imitating the world's methods, but in being incarnated by the Lord and his power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit." The answers are simple, yet it is so hard to do, isn't it? I don't think any of this is new material for most of you. Maybe some of it is, to think about Lazarus and why he was raised from the dead. Maybe there's some things that you haven't thought of. Maybe I've not completely understood it myself, and I've learned some things about this story and the studying, but ultimately I think the resurrection and the things that I've discussed are simple enough truths that you all can understand. So let me ask you today, how's your life doing? How's your life doing? If you were here today and you'd say, I'm not sure that I have that lifestyle of the resurrection, or you might say, I don't know if I have a victory like you're saying. And it's not that you're perfect. The first thing we have to ask is, do you even have the resurrection and the life? Do you know the resurrection and the life? Is your lifestyle been changed? Are you spiritually alive? Have you been saved? That's the first and most important question. If the answer is no, then there's no wonder why you wouldn't be living victoriously and be living in this way. But let's say that you have believed in the resurrection and the life, and you do have the resurrection and the life. Let me ask you today, is your lifestyle lived to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you even see and do you understand, do you believe that the power of the resurrection is the key to living victoriously and the way to have spiritual success? That's the question. Do you remember the book of 1 Peter? Second to last paragraph in my notes. We're almost done. Peter writes, we have been begotten, listen, to a lively hope. The word begotten literally means to be born again, to be given a new birth. When you were saved or regenerated, you were born again. And Peter says you were begotten or born again to what? A lively, or the way in a modern way of saying it would be living hope. Those who have been born again have a living hope. This is not something mystical. This is not something mythical. This is not something pie in the sky. This is certainty. It is not something I hope that will happen. No, it is certain hope rooted in the person that is both alive and certain. Hallelujah. In the conclusion, in the notes, because you have this living hope, what does this all mean? It means that the final chapter on your life is not death. The trials and struggles in our lives, as hard as they may be, are not the end, and they never will be. We are full of life that is never to be taken away because we have a living hope. If you're saved today, listen, let me tell you today, let me give you some encouragement. You have life, and you have it abundantly. The life gets better and better, actually, as you grow more and more. We live in it. We bank on this life. We trust in what Jesus Christ is doing. And you know what we can say at the end of the day? Forget the old movie. We can say, it is truly a wonderful life. Because it's rooted in Jesus Christ.